man had never really been to church and came with a friend of his, and of course the announcement came and he said, what is there some meaning to that? And he said, no, not a whole lot other than, just keeping people informed, there's some meaning there. And he said, okay. And they, this particular service, they actually had their communion right to start with, and so the man said, what's this all about? What's the meaning of that? Does that mean something? And he said, oh yes. He said, we believe that Jesus was crucified and died on the cross and bled for us as our substitute because we're sinners, and he died there as a substitutionary payment for our sin before Almighty Holy God. And so we have communion to remember that. I said, oh, okay. And that service, too, they had a baptism. And he said, what's the meaning of that? And he said, well, that person that was baptized, what happened was that symbolic of that person's salvation through Christ, accepting that gift. And when they go under the water, it's a symbol of dying to their old life of sin and the world, and buried like Christ was. And then when they're risen out of the water, it's a symbol of Christ's resurrection into new life. And they are to live, they're showing everybody a testimony of their salvation and how they are a new creation in Christ. And then the pastor got up and took his watch off, and he said, what does that mean? He said, oh, that doesn't mean anything.
Maybe some of you haven't seen that. I'll demonstrate. They'll take their watch off so that we have a clock back there, so I really have no excuse. That's why I don't take my watch off. And they'll put it just like this so they can see the time and not go way over time. But that man said it meant nothing for his pastor. Well, we'll see about that today, whether it means anything or not. Leroy Imes wrote, one spring our family was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. As far as the eye could see, orange trees were loaded with fruit. When we stopped for breakfast, I ordered orange juice with my eggs. I'm sorry, the waitress said, I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken. At first, I was dumbfounded. We were surrounded by millions of oranges, and I knew they had oranges in the kitchen because orange slices garnished our plates. What was the problem? No juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was they had become dependent on a machine to get it. He went on to say, Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their homes, but if something should happen to the Sunday morning preaching service, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. The modern church has provided, well, in these terms, the machine of spiritual growth for Christians. We have Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, Bible studies. We have small groups that meet. We have, you can go to online classes, so on and so forth. And as a person becomes more spiritually mature, these things actually become precious. These times of Sunday morning service, Sunday school, Bible study, maybe even desiring to go deeper and just learn how to learn by taking some classes. And they become very important. And they're great tools, but they are not what will automatically make a person grow into spiritual maturity, any more than having a productive orange tree will instantaneously produce orange juice. It takes a process. It takes work and time. Today we're going to discuss, at least in part, the process of spiritual growth by scripturally describing a how-to to spiritual growth. Please bow with me in prayer. Holy God, truly not my words, but your words, I pray, will be what are heard today, especially as Scripture is read. May your words be understood as you use me, Holy Spirit, to clarify things, to help bring things to today, to our lives. For myself, I certainly need to grow and mature spiritually more and more. And for every true believer here, they too need to grow spiritually. Holy God, if there's somebody that is here, maybe they've even been in church for years and years and years, but maybe they have not come to actual true belief. They've not truly been born again. That moment that they can point to say, this was my birth, spiritual birth in Christ, my redemption date, my salvation date. I pray that if there's someone here like that, I pray that you will let today be that day. Take the pride away of any embarrassment, because eternity is truly at stake. I pray for salvation for anyone that needs salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And while you're turning, I'd like to share a tidbit with you. In the last day's newsletter, Leonard Ravenhill tells about a group of tourists visiting a picturesque village. The tourists walk by an old man sitting beside a fence. In a rather patronizing way, one tourist asked, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man kind of scowled and looked at him and said, "Nope, only babies." A frothy question brought a profound answer, didn't it? In this physical world, and in our spiritual lives, spiritual giants aren't just born. Spiritual maturity isn't instantaneously gained. It's a process. Over time, over even some suffering, over growth and growing pains. So let's keep that in mind as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3, if I may. Jesus' divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's first consider verse 8. I'm going to read it again. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the greatest fears of humankind as we get older is to become useless. Do you all understand what I mean by that. I think of my dad. I get great joy as a son, but I know he probably even gets greater joy when I call him, and he turned 81 this summer, and I call him and say, "Dad, I need your advice." Because I know my dad is useful, and he does not want to be useless. I will do the same with my mother at times. Without being useful, a person shrivels up and dies. Nicola Paganini, the great Italian violinist, willed his fine instrument to his home city in Genoa. And he made this request in his will, that his violin will never be played, but just displayed. But you see, that's not good for a finely crafted string instrument. My wife could attest to that. They need to be played. If they don't, even just sitting there, they will, even if they're well preserved, they will decay. They will decay. Its beauty, its value will decay. And as a result of Paganini's request, his marvelous violin has become nothing more than this decaying form wasted away as a museum piece. The qualities the Apostle Peter described in 2 Peter chapter 1 here are to be evident and increasing in our lives as true believers, creating a life of significance. I want you to think of how many politicians that we know of, how many philanthropists that we know of that spend their last days building some kind of legacy, building something that they'll be remembered by. Now, I have the wonderful privilege of being a descendant somewhere, uncle or something, of President James Buchanan, the 15th president. Everybody knows the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Right? Well, James Buchanan. It's not that he did anything good. Not that he did anything bad. He's remembered for not doing anything. What a legacy, right? But you see, that's not what we want. I think of back to probably the saddest funeral I ever officiated. I was asked because another pastor couldn't do it. And he didn't even know the people. So I came in, and I had asked a friend of mine to come with me because we were going to have to drive a long way to do the internment at the cemetery. So there was myself, my friend. They had hired someone to come and play the piano and sing. And there was the funeral director and the lady's husband. And she, it was told that she was a professing Christian even. That is all that attended her funeral. There was one person that even knew her. I looked out in the church. The church sat 1,200 people. There were six of us. Five. Whatever that number is. Anyway, Sandra, I'm not the mathematician. And I thought, here's a lady claiming to be a Christian, but evidently, she must have chosen to stagnate in her spiritual growth. And sadly, other than to her husband, she died in insignificance. Had nothing to do with whether she had children or didn't have children. That's immaterial. If we're in the body of Christ, we have a vast family. But we are to grow. So in the process of growing spiritually, the first thing, we need to make sure that we are true believers. By the way, I'm staying behind the podium. I'm wanting to walk, but we do tape our sermons, which are on our website, by the way. And I forgot my mic that allows me to walk, so I'm kind of stuck here. Now, back to where we were. The first thing we need to understand is we need to make sure that we're true believers, not just churchgoers. Not just, oh, I believe the Bible, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Sure, He's the Son of God. But is He Lord of your life? Is He the commander of your life? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone to gain heaven, to gain position before God, to be God's child? Or are you just relying on being a good person? Being a churchgoer? Gaining some spiritual food while you're here? And then not worrying too much about it the rest of the week? You see, the Apostle John said in 1 John 5, verses 11 through 12, he said, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life." If there's life, there's going to be some movement, correct? If there's life, that life will at least breathe. And spiritually, there should be some evidence of life. When we're truly redeemed, born again, or in other words, we're saved, we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, working in and through us. And John said in John 14, 16 through 17, actually he quoted Jesus saying, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him, but you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you." This is the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul pointed out the fact that a person who's accepted Jesus as Lord or commander of their life, they'll actually become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come." Folks, the first step is, are you a Christian? Look in your own life. Don't ask someone else to answer this because it's between you and God. Is there something that you know that is new upon your salvation, whenever that was, or whenever you claim it to be? Is there something new in your life that wasn't there before? Something good? Some kind of growth? Something that became alive? If not, I'm not here to say you're not saved. That's between you and God. But the Apostle Paul himself says that we are to daily work out our salvation. Folks, we need to know that we're saved. Know that we know that we're saved. It's that important. Truly, eternity is at stake. So as new creations, we're no longer under the power and rule of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin. But you see, before we are a new creation, in our old selves, we're actually under the power of this world, under the power of our flesh and its desires, under the power then of sin. And we also then are under the condemning power of God's law. What's beautiful about becoming a new creation is not that we're going to just boom be sinless, though we can strive to defeat sin in our lives, even if it goes against our fleshly worldly nature, because that's the old self. We are to strive to live right and righteously before God. But the beauty of it is we are no longer under the condemning power of God's law. That condemnation before a person is a Christian leads not just to physical death, we're all going to die. Sorry, I'm not trying to be depressing there. It's just part of life, right? But we don't all have to go to hell, Right? That's what the condemning power of the law is to condemn us to hell. And we don't have to be under that law anymore. It's a positive and beautiful thing. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. So, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. We're truly free. We actually, if you are a true believer, you actually have the choice to sin or not sin. When we're dead in our sins before salvation, before calling on Jesus to be Lord and commander of our life, guess what? We're slaves. We're dead in sin. We're slaves to sin, even if we try to do good things. But when we're free from that, we're under the law of grace. We're not condemned by the law. We are actually free to get away from sinfulness. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, as we've already read, to seek righteousness. And I love how Paul puts it. We can become weapons for righteousness. Remember what Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you still have that open. Jesus' divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So like the restaurant in the opening story, having oranges all around them, we too have all that is needed to live a life of godly growth. And verse 4 tells us where. Chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By these, Jesus, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. How do we escape corruption? Through His divine promises. All right, can anybody tell me, where do we find God's divine promises? Anybody? Yeah, hold it up if you have one. Your Bible. That's where it's found. That's our orange. That's our orange, all right? We have to learn how to get that spiritual juice from the orange, right? You know, in the Psalms, it says that we are, I'm going to paraphrase kind of Psalm 119, the largest psalm, but we are to know God's Word and hide it in our heart. So why? So we can avoid sinfulness. That's a quick summary of that huge chapter. Know God's Word so well that we can avoid sinfulness. What does sinfulness bring? Sure, some may say, well, pleasure. Well, at the beginning, but let's just talk about a quick night of drinking. What about the next day? How pleasurable is that? Headaches and losing all your cookies, right? Now, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be gross, but folks, sin brings disgustingness in its fruition. So we need to know God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, it's through healthy growth that we become ready and prepared to be useful, to be significant, to actually put action to our faith. So once again, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness. Goodness with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. The culmination of this is living, it is a life exemplifying love for and toward others. And this only occurs through a life turned completely over to the power and control of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, Paul tells us this: I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want in the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law of condemnation. You won't be condemned. What it's saying here, if you're a true believer and you're trying to have all the benefits of God and what He offers, but you want to live the pleasures of the world, it will not mix in your life. It will bring misery. It will bring destruction. But if you go ahead and you seek in the power of the Spirit, you seek the things of God, and you do it His way, honor God, He'll honor you. Honor God in order to glorify God, and you will have joy in your life. A godly life is a life focused on the physical and eternal well-being of others. By being willing to sacrifice personal and self-serving rights and desires, with a realization that such things are born of the flesh and not of the Spirit. So we look again at Galatians, same chapter, verse 5, verses 24 and 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So we're responsible then for our own growth. Your growth is not my responsibility. Now, it's one of those things of we, as a pastor, I am to lead this congregation to the spiritual juice of God's Word, to equip you and do my best to equip you through here, through what we do on Sunday morning, Sunday school, very important, Bible study, very important. And through these things, to teach the congregation, equip you to be able to squeeze your own spiritual juice for growth in God through God's Word. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, Paul warns us. He says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Folks, that's evident. And in America, never as evident as it is today. The days are evil. So don't be foolish, he says, but understand what the Lord's will is. Just a few verses before this admonition from Paul, he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us, that peace from the Holy Spirit. So as true believers, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have the power to live and to grow spiritually, to become conquerors over evil. As we know from Romans chapter 8, doesn't it say that in all these things we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us? Amy Carmichael once penned these thoughts. Sometimes when we read the words of those great saints who have been more than conquerors, we feel almost despondent. I feel that I shall never be like that. But they won through step by step, by little bits of wills, little denials of self, little inward victories by faithfulness, in very little things, they became what they are. No one sees these little hidden steps, they only see the accomplishment. But even so, those small steps were taken. There's no sudden triumph, no sudden spiritual maturity. There's no sudden spiritual maturity. Now, it can happen quicker for some than others. I've known of Christians who literally were true, born-again believers for years. And the spark of spiritual growth, their desire to truly grow in the Lord didn't happen until years later. And then the spark hit. And they said, I'm going to get busy for Jesus. I went on a mission trip with a man that he told me for 40 years he fought God on going into the pastorate. He knew God. And by the way, that doesn't mean everybody has to become a pastor, but for him. And he even had some really nice success in the secular world and job, but he knew God wanted him to be a pastor. Finally, when he retired, he submitted to that call to the ministry, and he had 7 years as a pastor and glorious ministry. And I love this man, and I learned a lot from him. But that can happen. Then there are others that the moment they come to Christ, man, they just say, I am going to grow. I'm going to go and I'm going to be all about Jesus. And it almost seems that their growth is just, all of a sudden they're not a baby in Christ or a young man or woman in Christ, and maybe even start becoming real mature in Christ quickly. And that can happen. But ultimately, at some point in our spiritual life, if we truly are believers, the spark needs to come. The spark comes in your relationship to Jesus. So that when we read in James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, that we aren't just the hearers and then we go out and live our own way, but that we become doers of the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think the bottom line is kind of summed up like this, a familiar Mother Goose rhyme. It goes, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Well, pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under the chair. Well, like that cat, sometimes Christians settle for the petty involvements and trivial pursuits of chasing mice when they have the opportunity to spend time with royalty, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ. Instead, though, they remain content with minimum daily requirements, church on Sunday or so. But you see, and we are responsible ourselves to deepen our relationship with God, growing into maturity. Remember, Peter said, 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus' divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. There it is in a nutshell. And as John MacArthur once said, if you heard it and got it in your head, it's in a nutshell. Oh, man. Everything's dying here. Okay, all right. That was John. I had to preface it to John MacArthur so that if it died, it was his. Not mine. All right. So we do have the tools for spiritual growth. So, like the orange vineyards and all the juice, we have God's Word. Let's learn how to use it for our own lives. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Bible study. Let's learn how to use God's Word. My challenge to you this week, I believe in taking something very simple. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Determine to this week that for 7 days, starting today, take 5 minutes to read the Bible. 5 minutes. Set your alarm, I don't care, whatever. 5 minutes and read the Bible. And then tomorrow, 5 minutes. You're about to lay down to go to sleep, and you go, oh, I didn't grab my 5 minutes. Stay awake 5 more minutes. Read the Bible for 7 days. If you say, Pastor Kurt, I don't have a clue what to read. Right out this door, there's a little table, and we have a stack of Our Daily Bread devotionals. And they don't take but 5 minutes to read, and it always has a little scripture with it. Do that. One each day, and it's dated for each day. Grab that. A really easy way to start growing. And a great tool. Let's pray. Holy God, I do thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It truly does and will pierce even to something so, dividing something so minuscule as bone and marrow spiritually within our lives. Your word is what we need to grow. For anyone here, God, that does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that everything else will just completely minimize. Every thought they had, every agenda they have will just dissipate for this moment, and that today, even if they've been in church for years and years, I pray that today will be their day of salvation. Please, Holy Spirit, don't let them rest. Because eternity is at stake. For my fellow believers that they know Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Maybe they need a spark to grow, to become godly, to be a weapon of righteousness. I pray that today they will start that process. Take the challenge. Be in your word at least 5 minutes a day, finding power in Christ because of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.